As I just referred to, we have been looking at the meaning of the brightness that shined forth on Tabor. And we looked at it first from John 1 and 2 Peter 1. Last week we looked at 1 John 1. Last week I asserted that this brightness has to do then with a fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That which emanates from the Lord Jesus, when the believer stands in that presence, what he has been given, what bathes him is a communion with the Son of God in the closest possible fashion. And hopefully we begin to see that that is real and available. I think that's the end of the usage of that in a direct connection with the passage. But it is not connected yet with the remainder of the New Testament. And so recognizing that that's not maybe directly a part of exposition of Matthew 17, I'm going to go on one more Sunday here, and I'm going to, Lord willing, I'm going to connect this fellowship with the rest of the New Testament. The title then of this would be something like The Growth of the Fellowship with Christ. The Growth of Fellowship with Christ. So here's my assertion. I asserted that to walk in the light is fellowship with Christ. Now I'm going to make a farther claim. Might have been implicit in what I said, might have been implied in what I said, but I'm going to make it very explicitly now. This fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is provided for in this emanation of who Christ is the Christian life itself. That's it. It's not something, you know, super added that we, a bonus that we get from being saved or seeing the Lord Jesus. It is the Christian life. That's what John is telling us in 1 John 1. This thing that we have handled, he says, the result of this coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is fellowship with the Son of God. That is the definition, he's telling us, of being a Christian, is fellowship. The Christian life is fellowship with Christ. I mean, John has said it, the Lord Jesus said it in so many ways in the gospel. He says, I am, he says, the way and the truth and the life. Me, myself. To know Christ is to be a Christian. So to have fellowship with Christ is what it is to be a Christian. The Christian is the one who lives in fellowship with Christ, who lives from Christ's life. Remember, I made the analogy last week to the husband and wife, and that Eve came from Adam and therefore was given life by the husband. The believer is the one who takes all of his life from the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. So there is then an exchange of life, It's like marriage. It's like a head and body. This is not some added on thing. This is life itself. This is the spiritual life that the Christian has. This is the source of, the nature of, all of the growth that the believer has is in the Lord Jesus in this way, in this fellowship that comes from this bursting of life that is who Christ is. What was this that burst forth from Christ on the mountain? That's life. That's what the believer experiences, life. And then, so then it is eternal life. Now what I would like to, as I say, take this down a level, I'd like to make this assertion that this fellowship has parts. The New Testament explicitly, continually describes fellowship. That thing that I'm describing as fellowship is not just in one place, it's in many places. And when it's described in the other places, it's not just a statement, it's a statement with pieces that comprise that one thing called, we'll call it fellowship. And therefore, for us to now bring it into the everyday life, we need to see the pieces and understand that if all the pieces are not there, we have a big problem. So I just want to describe the fact that fellowship has parts. Describe the fact that they are inseparable, support one another, and make a whole. Otherwise, it's not the thing. And then describe the result of the proper uniting of the parts. All in 40 minutes, 45 minutes. Okay, first of all, turn with me to 1 John chapter 1 again. We're going to start where we were last week. We basically were looking at the section, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. In verse 7, we have a statement that includes light and fellowship, but it includes more piece parts, so we can begin to get the fact of the piece parts, and I'm going to just go there and zero in on that and then take that elsewhere in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we have this fellowship, this light that I'm referring to, that John was clearly speaking of, that he had experienced. But he's putting it in a particular context now. He's speaking of it in terms of my behavior, my everyday living. He's saying, if I walk in the light, if I walk in the light, then, he says, I have fellowship. There is then certainly a doing involved. That is evident on the face of it. If I walk in the light. Now, I was asserting last week that this light, as John described it, includes truth and holiness or purity. So when the apostle says, walk in the light, he is not merely saying, hey, you need to have upright walking, a pure walk, a walk which is truly holy, he is also saying that there is truth involved. That light is that which opens up, which makes manifest. So there is a fellowship, an intense communion, which is available to those who are seeing God's truth, who are knowing in some, I'll call it first of all, intellectual way, who are knowing with their feet and hands. And that is a whole. Fellowship then is a whole that has piece parts of knowing and doing and what we would call fellowship or communion. Knowing, doing, communion. Knowing, doing, communion. And let me add another piece, which is evident and we can't lose it. And that's eternal life. The eternal nature of this. That the believer is gaining in this fashion, if you will. It's like you being given that which comes out as eternal life on an ongoing basis from the life of Christ. This fellowship results in life. That if I say that I have Christ, but I am not having this three-part fellowship, which is that giving of eternal life. John would say, and the whole New Testament, all New Testament writers would say, how can you say you have eternal life? Eternal life is in the Son. It looks like all these things. Secondly, and the first supporting passage would be the passage we just read in Philippians chapter 3, in which the Apostle Paul, although not using the term fellowship continually in that passage, uses the term in him, in Christ, which is equivalent to this same fellowship term. He does use the term that I may know him, that I may be found in him, that I may know him. So there is the foundation, if you will, that looks exactly like what we just saw in 1 John. Verse 9 says that I may be found in him. Verse 10 says that what I'm all about, he says, is that I may know him. If we'll take this as a complete statement of who Paul is, the central piece of this fellowship is right there, in him and know him. But he doesn't stop there, does he? We might want to stop there with 1 John 1, 1 to 3. Paul's not stopping there. He has real knowledge about Christ that is central to his living with Christ. He has knowledge about Christ. It's not just that I go and go into my closet and I think good thoughts about Christ. I even commune with Christ. No, he knows about Christ, what we could even call an intellectual fashion. In verse 9, he says, I have no righteousness of my own. Well, where did he get that? Well, certainly once he saw it in the scriptures, he learned it in fact. He also says in verse 9, he says, I want to have God's righteousness. God gives righteousness. God gives that which is perfection. I want to have that. There is a knowledge factor here, and one can take those two statements and explode them into a universe of knowledge that is deep and broad and wide. And the Apostle Paul says that is central to my fellowship with the Lord Jesus, to who I am as a Christian. So there's fellowship, there's knowledge about, and then there's doing. He says in verse 10, I want to be conformed to his death, he says. Verse 12, he says, I haven't already attained, I press forward. There is this same doing. If you want to call these three things, fellowship, knowledge, and doing, head, heart, and hands, that's fine with me. As long as we understand that no one of those can be omitted. I haven't already attained, he said, I press on. What? I have Christ in my sights. My heart's outlook is, I will follow him. I don't ever do anything properly, but far as my stance is concerned, I will follow him. You can see why I'm saying these must be there. The one who says, I have this great fellowship with the Lord Jesus. I know all these things about the Lord Jesus. I don't do anything about it. I have this lackadaisical following of the Lord Jesus. Is he the Son of God? Or is he just some idea in your head? The one who is God himself will be obeyed. So there is the grand privilege of communion. There is the guiding, if you will, of real knowledge, because light makes truth evident to the believer. And there is the walking in truth. And there is the clear view of eternity. Paul says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Central to what he has to say about the Christian life as he experiences it, knows it, lives it, is the power of Christ rising from the dead and his own participation in that. That I may attain to the resurrection, verse 11. It says, that which Christ has laid hold of me. What is it for which Christ has laid hold of me? Eternal life. Eternal life. So those three elements are right there in Paul's confession. The third place that I wanted to quickly step us through is Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. The first element that we've been looking at in each of these cases is fellowship. The Lord Jesus makes a tremendous statement that encompasses so much of that which is real that he does in verse 3, in which he says, this is eternal life, he says, that they may know you and know me whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that they may know. So we have the element of eternal life brought up immediately in the context of this closeness of knowledge, in context of this, I'll use the word fellowship. I could make it much stronger than that, because in verse 23, he makes it more strong than we could possibly make it. He says, I in them and you in me. There is this, the analogy of marriage and the body is almost not strong enough for what the Lord Jesus is saying about fellowship in verse 23. He's saying it looks like the Trinity. He's saying that this love that we've had since before there was a creation, that the members of this can almost not be distinguished from one another. Their love is so perfect. Their purpose is only one. It says, we were fine with one another. We loved one another in a perfect manner before there was a world to deal with or to people to love in it. We were fine there. And he says, I am bringing men and women into a relationship, a fellowship, which is, at least as far as picture is concerned, as close as that. How closely are we being drawn into the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ? How much does the Father love the Son? Lord Jesus says it in previous, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. That's the nature of that fellowship. But then there's also a knowledge about in verse 17. It's all in one little statement there in verse 17. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. He's saying there is a moving forward, a getting better. This thing is not, well, I saved them in 1982 and 40 years later, it's still good. No. This is an active verb. Sanctify them. Set them apart more and more for holy use. Set them apart more and more. This is the ability to do that which is glorifying God more and more and more. More today than yesterday. More today than last year. Sanctify them. How? By your truth. Not by good feelings. In this case, not by fellowship, not by prayer, by your truth. He is saying there is a setting apart, a becoming more useful. By means of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God to us. If we can put all of these things on the same level, how closely have I been embraced by the Lord Jesus Christ? How closely must I embrace His truth for progress? Do you hear that? The Lord Jesus is the beating heart of the believer. The hearing of his of the Lord Jesus' word is at that same level, at that same necessity, at that same closeness. So, and having them together in one statement, you can see that doing and knowing are clearly hand in hand. Make them more useful. That is the doing, clearly. You can't be sanctified. You can't be made useful for God's purposes just sitting around. Certainly in prayer, but even that requires doing. So this same triad, fellowship that is so close that it is, we feel like we're walking into onto holy ground to describe, but then the things that come along with it that make it what it is, the knowing of God's truth and the doing of that truth are walking and become the three legs of this stool. Certainly, eternal life is right there. We stated that in verse 3. The Lord Jesus is not doing some kind of a make you feel better, but it doesn't mean anything because it's not going any place. He states at the very outset, this is eternal life. There is an end in view to know the Lord Jesus, to know the Father in an eternal fashion. So, in those three examples, I could have multiplied them. We see that this fellowship that John describes has parts. I would like to describe the parts of those as together, although I have a little bit. First of all, John says in 1 John 1:7, he says, if you walk in the light, you have fellowship. Do you see the necessity that he is building into this statement? He's not saying, hey, it would be a nice thing if. These parts are parts of a whole. If the Lord Jesus says, this is eternal life. Parts of a whole. The Apostle Paul says, Christ is known. Christ is known about. Christ is lived. You can't take a piece of that apart and say, well, I major in knowing about. Or, I don't get that knowing about thing, but you know, I live it. No, Christ is known about, and lived. Those two ends are necessary. The result is a piece. You know, when they make an atomic bomb, there are necessary components, and how do they do what they do? Well, in the bomb, they're fine, and when you bring them together, suddenly, you get a chain reaction that just blows up. But to just have them sitting there apart, you know, nice and theoretical, they're nothing. They're nothing. But you bring them together as these three elements, must be together. Then we have a minimum amount for explosion, if you will. And we can even say for eternal life. How do I obtain life on an ongoing basis from the Lord Jesus? This way. This way. Why is that the case? Because it is the Lord Jesus Himself that I am involved with, engaged with. This is life in Christ. This set of three things is life in Christ. It doesn't just have to do then with one part of me. It has to do with being, with all of me being saved, and it has to do with a complete coming together with all of Christ. The believer is receiving the entire Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Can I say, well, what I really want is to know about the Lord Jesus. I want to have these intense feelings about the Lord Jesus. But, you know, I don't want to get any more than that. There's lots of people, and you've met them, for whom that is the case. Every piece of these, each of these three, is a spiritual set of actions. The believer is not knowing about in a merely intellectual way. The believer is not doing, that is, obeying in a mechanical fashion. The believer is not having communion with Christ in some merely feel-good fashion. All of these three are spiritual actions which together make up life with Christ. And we can make this statement then, that the believer is to be increasingly knowing God, increasingly knowing Christ in an intimate knowing fellowship, truth, and behavior which is of the truth. This is what it looks like. This is what spiritual growth is. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, you know, my greatest desire for you, he says, is that you know Christ. This is Ephesians 3:16 following. That you know Christ. That you know His love. That you comprehend. That you're filled, he says, with the fullness of God. He begins that by saying you need to be strengthened in order for each of them. How do you, in a continuing way, look at the glory of who Christ is? You have to be strengthened. You have to grow up into Christ. So I say, this is the Christian life, and it goes on. It is, by its nature, growing. It looks like loving God with all your heart, mind, soul. soul, and strength. It looks like what I described before, head and heart and hands. If we lack one of those, there is a stunting of the whole. If we lack one of those, there is a stunting of the whole. With regards doing, the believer is the one who does everything he knows to do. That's the nature of the believer. The believer is the one who does everything he knows to do at every moment. Now, is what he knows to do today, is his understanding all it ought to be? It is not to say, well, I'm good because I'm doing all I ought to be. You see, I'm trying to get some notion of the interaction among these. Hey, I'm wholly following Christ, but you know, I don't read the Word. I don't have any appetite. Really? There's light shining from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I saw that once 5 years ago. I'm walking what I saw. No. No. The Lord Jesus is not light 5 years ago. The Lord Jesus bathes the believer in an ongoing fashion. Doing, knowing, fellowship are all together. If I am not doing these in an ongoing way, what I see to do becomes dull. I become more and more informed by my culture, my background, rather than by Christ Himself. You know, the reason why one can fool oneself into saying, you know, I don't need the Word, is because there is pretty much nothing that is truly new in the Scriptures, even when you read the Scriptures. There's nothing new there. If you were to read the Scriptures with a jaundiced eye, you'd say, well, I know that. Well, I know that. Well, I know that. That is not the reason why you read the Word. It's not because I need to know. I wouldn't be saved if I had to learn some essential component, an essential piece of salvation today or tomorrow or next month. Salvation doesn't look like that. It looks like learning the same thing, number one, over and over, and number two, the same thing at a deeper level so that I actually begin to understand it and can follow it. Whereas before, as I grow, I say, well, I thought I knew it then, but you know, I wasn't very, very robust in that. And that's true of every single thing. We learn the same thing deeper and deeper. And deeper. It's not some new thing that I learn. I learn the same thing, but I learn it in a different way. That's what Peter is saying in 2 Peter 1:12 and 3:1. He says, I'm going to be diligent, he says, to remind you. I'm going to remind you, Paul says in Philippians 3:1. Therefore, I draw a conclusion from that. You and I are disobedient not to perform this continual relearning. If the apostle said, you need to be refreshed, who are we to say, no, I don't? justly. The result of the proper uniting of the parts. The result. Result one. Spiritual mindedness. Spiritual mindedness. There is, by means of this head, heart, and hand fellowship, there is an increase in spiritual affections and spiritual desire. It's like, am I putting a flame under something, or am I letting it cool down? You would expect that the one that is under the flame, and the flame is the communion with Christ, the truth of Christ, and the application of that truth in doing, inflames spiritual affections. There is, as and goes along with this, there is an increase in spiritual clarity. I can make proper distinctions, not merely general distinctions, but proper distinctions. Paul prays in Philippians 1 for the Philippians. He says that you may approve the things that are excellent. And literally it's just saying that you can make distinctions. And he basically, ironically, says that of the Jews. He says, you think that you approve those things that are excellent. You're blind, he says. It's in Romans chapter 2. The one who is sitting on the three-legged stool, who is having the real fellowship with Christ, is the one who sees the world, his life, for what it is, and has proper desires for those pieces. Result two. There is a relative valuing of the spiritual as opposed to this world. A relative valuing. Results from this threefold fellowship. You know, I'll try to think about how I could illustrate this. As I said, this is the Christian life. This is all that the New Testament is saying about what, how we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to be. How can I pull it all in and get a drawstring around it? It becomes very general. Well, I'm going to try one example. The scriptures say in 1 Samuel 13:14 that God was looking for a man after his own heart, and he found him in David. And what is it, I was saying to myself, what is it about David that all of us see clearly is this is the God? This is the guy whose heart beats with Christ. I could certainly show the pieces of fellowship and truth and doing. But there is a result of that that looks like what I just described in terms of a proper valuing, a proper kind of affection that comes from that. It struck me this past week, reading, and I didn't get the reference, but early in First Chronicles, they're describing David's early victories over the Philistines. It says in this one case that they overran the Philistine camp. And what was left was all of these idols of the Philistines. And I'm thinking, wow, think about all the gold that was on all those idols. You know, he could have said, you know what, let's strip the gold off. We'll burn the wood that's underneath. We'll dedicate this gold to the temple. Hey, gold is gold. David says, it says that in the text, David commanded that they burn the idols. Is this not David all over? Is this not what we expect from David? We have in 2 Samuel 24, when David had sinned in numbering the people, and the angel of Jehovah was stopped over the threshing floor of this one man, Arunah of Jebusite. And he said, I've got to give a sacrifice here. And the man said, here's my threshing floor. Use the threshing implements for sacrifice. Use all the grain for grain offering. I'll give you all the land. And David could have said, hey, you know, money is money. That's fine. That's good. And David, this is what we expect from David. He said, I will not offer a sacrifice of that which costs me nothing. He's making these distinctions that are closer distinctions, spiritual distinctions, than somebody who's making general distinctions. He's making distinctions that have to do with a heart that beats more closely with the Savior, who sees closely with the bright light of the Lord Jesus shining in on him, and it has done so over a period of years. That's what it looks like. There is a different way of viewing the pieces of my life. We all know that story about the three mighty men going and getting the water from the well in Bethlehem. Philistines held Bethlehem, and he was from the area of Bethlehem. Oh, I wish I could have water from that. And so they go and they break through those lines. They get in some water, and he says, I can't possibly drink this. He pours it out as a drink offering to the Lord. You and I possibly are living life on a different level than that. We are not to say, oh, well, David was different. We are to say, we have been given a path of growth with the Savior that looks like where David went. You and I have been given a path of growth that looks like where David went. It's not like it was in his genes. It was in his Savior. Not in his being blasted out of heathenism, in his Savior. That's true for all of us. Every believer, head, heart, and hands are the fellowship with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have. Now, the opposite of that, clearly, is Saul, who was told, go and exterminate the Amalekites. And he did that, except, oh, look at this, these cows and these sheep. Wow. Wow. We kill all the people. That's what we were really supposed to do, right? So you have these more general views. I can't make right distinctions. I'm much more informed by the culture around me. That which looks like covetousness is what, in his case, was coming to the fore. And then when he's confronted with it, he says, well, we were just keeping them to sacrifice them. No, he wasn't. No, he wasn't. So I have to say if you are not seeking Christ daily in His Word and in secret prayer, but you think you have fellowship with God, there is some self-deception that's going on. God's Word says otherwise. Your fellowship is more general, more fleshly than you understand. God's Word says that fellowship is accompanied with obeying and seeking Him in His Word. The believer is one who has eternal life in the Son. There is a walking along with the Lord Jesus all the way in His light, receiving in a present manner. Let me ask you, head, heart, and hands, how can this not be sought? The Lord Jesus is the truth from God. The Lord Jesus is the lawgiver. The Lord Jesus calls you and me into real fellowship with Him. How can this not be sought?